Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I want to just kind of give a little bit of background. We're going to start a new sermon series today called The Gospel BC, Before Christ, right? So I was having a conversation, Dan and I went to a prison ministry outreach event that we had a couple of weeks ago, and part of that is you have a presentation of the gospel that you share with someone. And so I was getting into this conversation with this gentleman, and I'm sharing the gospel. And part of it is you have to recognize, you know, that we're all sinners separated, and that's a problem. And God's created a solution, Jesus. And so I'm getting into the gospel. And this gentleman that I'm talking to, he's like, oh, I'm a Muslim. I'm like, well, that's okay. Let's talk about Jesus, right? And it's like, oh, no, I'm a Muslim. And it's like, well, okay, well, so I was trying to find some common ground with him. And he goes, oh, well, I believe in the scriptures. I believe the Bible. And I'm like, fantastic, right? If we can agree on the gospel or we can agree on the Bible, then we can get to Jesus. And he's like, well, I don't agree necessarily with the New Testament. And so he said, you know, Paul is a false prophet, and Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. And we got kind of off on that. I'm like, okay, well, do you agree to the Old Testament? Like, do you hold? It's like, oh, yeah. I totally, we hold to the Old Testament. And I'm like, okay. And at that moment, I began to realize, because when I was at another church, I led a children's ministry, and we did what we called the Gospel Project. And our youth actually studied the Gospel Project. And the whole point of this curriculum is that you start in Genesis, and you go all the way through the Bible, and each book of the Bible actually points to Jesus in the gospel. And once you get to the New Testament, it all points back to Jesus, right? And so here's the first big idea that I want you guys to get as we jump into this new series is that there is plenty of Jesus in the Old Testament. It all points to this coming Messiah. It all points to who this is. This idea of the gospel doesn't just start in the New Testament, the good news. It actually starts in Genesis, and it goes all the way through. The Bible is one big story of God's redemption of humanity. Starts in Genesis, which we're going to look at today, and it goes all the way through the Old Testament. And there's prophecy and prophet after prophet after prophecy that all leads up to this coming Messiah, this Messiah that's to come. And so today we're going to jump into that. And hopefully by the end of this series, you'll be able to go, oh, I see how the Old Testament points to Jesus. And you'll understand how there's this big, giant, redemptive story that's told throughout the Bible. So before we jump into it, though, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that as we begin this new journey over the next couple of weeks and we look at the Old Testament and how it points to you, Lord, that you will take these words, you will take these passages of Scripture, and that you will be able to allow us to see ourselves, and Lord, be able to see you, and Lord, understand how you have carved out this plan of redemption for humanity and for me and for you. So Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. This, of course, is after the creation account. This is where Adam and Eve are standing before they're in the Garden of Eden. They're standing before the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we typically call the fall. And that's what we're going to look at today. So there's some old temptations that are there. There's some temptations that we're going to see that we all tend to fall into, that we all tend to repeat. And there's several. So the same old temptations. Let's look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's several temptations that humanity tends to repeat. We're on this loop that we go through. The first one is that I could take God's word and make it mean what I want it to mean. I could take God's word and I can make it mean what I want it to mean. This is our first temptation. The serpent draws the woman into this conversation, and he begins with a complete distortion of what God had commanded Adam. who then passed on the command to Eve. We see this in chapter 2, verse 16, right? So Adam was created first, he received the instructions, and then in 2, he passes it on to his wife. And so the serpent is completely distorting that, and he is subtly suggesting that maybe Adam got it wrong when he passed on to Eve. Like, maybe he got it wrong, maybe he didn't get the command right, maybe he's telling her something that God really didn't say at all. So he's putting in the seed of doubt. And so while the serpent intentionally misquotes the Lord God's command, notice it's the Lord God's command, Eve quotes what she has been given. And she's still open, she's still one with her husband. And one of the things that we have to see is that when Adam and Eve were created, they're put together, they're united, the Bible says that they are one flesh, and the Hebrew word that's described there is like scales on a fish, is that their relationship is so tight that water's not good, nothing's going to get in. They are tight, they are close, they are one, and they are standing before the Lord on equal ground, equal terms, each having different responsibilities, but they are equal in how they stand before the Lord. And Eve quotes what she's been given. So she is still one with her husband, and she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees." And Eve responds, as it turns out, Adam had failed to give Eve the name of the tree. Right? So she doesn't say the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She says the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And also, she's added to the original command. She does not name the tree, but instead calls it the tree that's in the midst. And according to its location, where it's found, not its significance. Right? So when Eve quotes or she gives these words back and she's interacting with the serpent, she doesn't call it by name. She calls it by where it's located. Completely losing the significance of why the tree's there. So, both the serpent and Eve got God's command wrong. One was intentional, one maybe not so much. It says, according to its location, is emphasizing its significance. And so she says, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now at that point, she's added to what God has said, right? God never said not to touch it. He said not to partake of it. God's original command named the tree, again giving its importance, and they were not to eat of it, and they did not, if they would surely die. So they got it wrong. Look at Genesis chapter 2. This is the original command. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So we don't know if Adam added this to the original command or if Eve changed it there. We don't know. But what we see from Eve's response is a changing of God's word. This is very foundational in understanding to our walk with the Lord, is that God has given us his word. We do not have the freedom to then take it and make it mean what we want it to mean, to add to it, or to take things away. So they're kind of playing fast and loose here with God's word, Eve and the serpent, both. Also notice that up to this point, God has been referred to as the Lord God all the way up. Satan drops the word Lord. Eve follows his example. And so this whole idea of that God's the Lord God, if he's Lord of your life, that means he has the right to tell you whatever and you are commanded to follow because he is the Lord. We drop Lord and now he's just God, our creator. And so he may have this plan and purpose and things, but I don't necessarily need to follow him because he's not Lord. It's a subtle difference, but the serpent is very subtle in how he deals with us. So when the serpent presents, what he's presenting to Eve is that there's this hidden knowledge of something called the knowledge of good and evil. You don't know about it, you hadn't heard about it, but let me tell you, there's this hidden knowledge. And he presents it as if something is hidden or being kept from her. And she has not been privy to this tree being called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we have to be careful with that, because it's the idea of God's trying to keep something from you, right? God commanded you not to do this or not to partake of this. The temptation is that we will go, "Oh, well, God doesn't love me," or "God doesn't, he's malevolent, he's mean, or he's keeping these things from me. He's trying to control me, like he's domineering." That's not the spirit that we see of God. He's trying to keep this thing that I want from me. How dare he keep this from me? Why even have a single tree that produces fruit that gives a person knowledge of good and evil? In the garden, there's three types of trees. There's the trees that they were free to eat from, the fruit trees that's just what they ate. It fed the birds, it fed everything, it fed them. Then you also have a tree that you would eat of called the tree of eternal life. So you would go and you would eat of this tree and you would live forever. You would not age. You would just indefinitely live. And then you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So who was to eat of that tree? A fruit that produced, that was there, who would eat of that tree? We'll come back to that in a minute. But you have these three types of trees that are in the garden. But the tree, that life that kept them going, is there. Why was it there? What purpose did it serve? The tree represents, for Adam and Eve, is there as a choice. Right? They have to choose. They have to make a choice. Am I going to partake of this fruit that I've been commanded not to eat, or am I going to eat of it? That's the choice, right? I'm going to follow and do what my Creator that comes in the cool of the day, that I have this relationship with, I'm going to follow and do what He says, or I'm going to rebel against that and eat of the fruit. It's the choice that's there. God really only asked Adam and Eve to do one thing, if you think about it. Right, so Adam had responsibilities. He was to oversee the garden, but it wasn't really that hard because things just grew on their own. And Eve was to give birth. We haven't given birth yet in the story, but apparently it would have been fairly easy for her. So it wasn't very hard. Life was not hard for them. But God really asked them to do just one thing, was to trust Him. Just trust Him. Have faith in that He only wanted good for them, that He was God, that they were the created order, He was the Creator, they were the creation, and believe that God wanted what was best for them and to trust Him. That's really all that they were asked to do. God would come in the cool of the day, they would talk, they would have this relationship, they would talk about the garden and the different things of whatever it was that they talked about, but at the end of the day, just trust me. So the first big temptation is to take God's word and to make it mean what we want it to mean. Number two, the second big temptation is they are keeping something from me. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And the serpent is claiming to know God better than Eve, right? Look, I know God. I know who He is. He does not have your best interest in heart. In fact, He's trying to keep this thing from you. Like, I've known Him for a long time. You can trust me, is the idea. He's claiming to know God better than Eve. And he makes this bold claim that God is lying. You will not surely die. And it's true that if she eats of the fruit, she will know good and evil. That's a true statement, right? And it is true that she didn't instantly drop dead when she eats of the fruit. That part is true. But it's a half-truth. And so the serpent's comments go straight to God's motive. The serpent is insinuating that God is maliciously keeping something from Eve. Can't trust Him. He's out to get you. He's keeping this thing from you. Something He doesn't want her to have. Something that if she were to have it would put her on the same level with God. God doesn't want her to have this hidden knowledge because then she'll be like Him. You don't want that. You want that. You want to be like that. The serpent is encouraging her to move from obedience and faith in God's word toward her judging God and His command as though they're in this neutral position, as though they're on the same level. It's when we take God's word and we pick it, God's holy word, and we pick it up and you go, you know what, I don't really like what that says right there. I think that's the danger, right? When you take your opinions and your attitudes and your beliefs and all that, and you hold up God's inerrant holy word and you say, I don't like this part right here, so I'm not going to follow this part, or I don't like this part here, and so therefore I'm just, whatever the part is, and it's all over the parts because we have a sinful heart, we look at it, we go, I don't really want to do that. It's all over the place. And so he's encouraging her to move for this obedience. And so whenever we stand in judgment of God's word, we place ourselves at least on the same level of God, if not in judgment of God. And so God has placed a restriction, this boundary. He said, don't go past this. Don't do this. And the serpent wants Eve to ask, why can't I go into that territory? Why can't I eat of this fruit? Why can't I do this? Why has God prohibited me from doing this? I should be able to do it. The serpent whispers, because God is morally corrupt and is evil, and he wants you to be miserable, and he wants you to keep you down on this level. And that's the whisper. That's the lie. He goes, you don't need to follow God's word. You don't need to do what it says, because when you do, then you're going to get raised up. He doesn't want you to have something that you want. You don't even know what it is. Eve doesn't even know what it is that she wants, but she's been told she can't have it, so therefore she wants it. How many of us are like that? Have you ever been in that place? Like, there's this thing that you don't even know what it is, but now you're told that you can't have it, and you're like, whoa, if they get it, then I should get it too. Like, but you don't even know what it is. It doesn't matter. I want it. And so he goes, you can't have it. But I deserve it. Why do you feel like you deserve it? I just do. I'm a person. And so the serpent spoke about what she would gain, right? But he avoided telling her what he would lose in the process. And a lot of times when you tell a child, don't touch the hot stove, like, don't touch that stove, don't touch the stove. And the kid's like, but now that you've told me not to touch the stove, I am completely focused on touching that piece of that stove, right? I hadn't even thought about it really before you said don't touch the stove, but now I'm completely consumed with wanting to touch that stove. Why does a mom or dad tell their child not to touch the stove? Because they're mean, and they're controlling, and they're vindictive, and they're trying to keep them from this knowledge of what it feels like to touch a stove. No, right? Everybody knows you don't touch a stove, because when you touch a stove, your hand's going to get burned, and you're going to lose sensation in your hand. It could cause some serious damage. You don't do that. But a two-year-old can't understand that, right? You can't sit down and go, okay, now let me explain why you should not touch the stove. Number one, and you're 3 hours later, here's why, you got it? And they're like, whatever. It's God says, don't do this. Don't do it. There's a whole list of reasons as to why and how it's hurtful. But at the end of the day, we have to trust him that he is good and loving and kind and merciful. And when he says, do this or don't do this, that he is the creator and in charge. I am the creation. I just accept it because it's God's holy word, and I am going to seek to trust God, the Lord God. That's it. I'm just going to trust him. Satan is going to come and whisper in your ear about how people, they are out to get you, or how they want to keep something from you, or how they want to, whatever the lie is, it worms its way into our head, and we have to have it. I have to have it. Why does the serpent go to Eve instead of Adam? Why does he go to Eve? 1 Timothy 2:13 tells us, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. They're standing there at the tree. Now note it, in just a moment, she's going to take of the fruit and she's going to and handed it to her husband. She's going to take the fruit and she handed it to her husband. She didn't throw it to her husband, right? She handed it to her, which means he's there. He's present in the conversation. He's there the whole time. But he goes and he talks to Eve. Why does he talk to Eve? Adam was not deceived. All the half-lies and the truth-bending and the manipulation and the dropping of words and the adding of words, Adam was not deceived. He saw the whole thing. He saw it clearly for what it was. He was not deceived. Question is, if he wasn't deceived, then why did he partake of the fruit? We got to ask him that when we get to heaven. I don't know the answer to that one. We're just going to have to ask him that one. Eve, however, it says, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. There was an order to creation. Adam was made first, and then Eve. Adam was the head. Eve was the helper. They were made a perfect group. They were one in everything that they did. They stood equally before God, having dominion upon the earth. They had different responsibilities. One brought people into the world. The other, we're going to see, worked and provided. They had different roles that they did, but they are equal before the Lord in the things that they did. Together, they played a role in bringing life into the world. Together, they had dominion over creation. The serpent strikes at their different roles. Boom! He strikes that unity and causes division. Right? He goes to the woman because he knows he could plant these things in her head and cause division. The man needs the woman. The woman needs the man. They complete each other. They're one unit. And so what Satan comes in is he derives a wedge between the two. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. He said it to them both. The command is to them both. The serpent says, if you have this hidden knowledge, then you will be like God. But they were already like God. They were made in his image. They were already like him. They were already created in his image. We see this in 1:26. But God did want them to be like him. He did want that. Like he created them that way. He wasn't keeping his from them. He created them that way. That's so important for us to understand, is that God created us in his image to reflect his glory back to him. We have the ability to love and be merciful and have all these things that are like God. We're not God, but we're like God. We're made in his image. They already possessed these things, and Satan tricked them into saying that God was keeping this from them. You're going to be like God. They're already like God. Our Heavenly Father does not keep any good thing from his children. We must trust him for the timing, and his purpose and his plan is always good. But it's not always in accordance to what you want. It has to be his will and his purpose. Chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the trees were good for food, and that it was in a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. There's this quick progression that Eve follows, that we also do it constantly, that I want you to be aware of. This quick progression that happens. She looked at the fruit in her evaluation. There was nothing wrong with it. I don't see any problem with it, right? She's looking at it. Looks good to me. It even looks delicious. It even looks like it would be fun. It even looks like it would feel good. I don't see any problem with it. She believed that that this forbidden fruit would give her knowledge, but it's a knowledge apart from God. And so 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So there it is, right? God says, don't do this or do this. We step back on being on the same level of God. We put ourselves in that position and we say, you know what? I don't see anything wrong with this. Looks good to me. Feels good to me. I don't see anything wrong with it. And so we partake of it. We grab the fruit and we eat it. We do that almost every day. It's whenever you look at a situation or whenever you do something where God says, don't do that. We don't trust him. We're not like the kid going, you know what? Dad really doesn't want me to touch the eye. I'm not going to do that. I don't know exactly why. I don't have to fully understand. I just trust him. Instead of doing that, we go, God's keeping this from me, right? He doesn't want me to be happy. He's trying to make me miserable. I have the right to this. And you grab it. Then Eve turns to Adam, fruit in hand, extends it to him. And Adam was not deceived, right? He sees everything that's going down, and he reaches over, he grabs the fruit, and he takes of it. Why? I don't know. I honestly don't know. I thought about this for a long time. Why did Eve, who was not deceived, because he had never experienced sin before, right? Sin has not come into the world. He doesn't know what he's about to do. He doesn't know the consequences of his actions. And so when he grabs that fruit and takes of it, he doesn't understand the consequences of his sin. But he understands that he's transgressing against God. He clearly understands that. He does it anyway. Then we go on to, here's your third temptation. I could fix this. I've created a problem. I've done something I know I shouldn't have done, and now I could fix it. Watch this. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and he said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The serpent's promise was that you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And indeed, their eyes were both opened. But this new knowledge, there's this sudden compulsion to cover their nakedness. Before, it was not there. There was no compulsion, no drive, no urge to cover their nakedness. But now, that's the first thing that they are consumed with doing. Eve thought that she could possess that which God was keeping from her, but now she is not like God. All right, I thought I was going to be like God, knowing good from evil. She knows good from evil now, but she is not like God anymore. She was created like God, or she was created in his image. She now has a division between her and her husband that was not there before. It happened in a moment. Suddenly, whereas they were once one, now there's division there. There's also division between her and her creator. There had never been division between her and her creator. When he would come in the cool of the day, she was Eve and he was the Lord God, and they were best of friends. They had the closest of relationships, but now that is now broken. So now her relationship with her husband is broken, her relationship with God is broken, and also she seeks to cover her nakedness, and so now her way that she relates to herself is now broken. How she sees herself is now broken. There's a war that's waging between her soul and her mind, right? There is suddenly shame that has come into play that was not present before. Now she's ashamed of her body, and now she's seeking to cover it. Well, who's she covering it from? Adam, her husband, and her are the only two that we see in the story account so far, right? So it's just Adam and Eve. Adam obviously has already seen her naked. Who is she hiding from? Why does Adam seek to cover himself? Why does Eve seek to cover themselves? Because God is coming. God is coming into the garden. They're trying to cover their shame. They're covering their sin from him. Innocence is lost. It's gone. Verse 7, and so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. So again, who are they afraid of seeing them? They hide their shame from each other. They hide their shame from God. There's division now where there once was complete unity. In verse 9, God knows what has happened. He's already got a plan to fix the mistake. We're going to see that in just a moment. But guilt has to be assigned first. And he wants them to recognize how their sin has impacted them. He asks them the question, "Where are you?" Right? They're literally hiding behind trees. They're hiding themselves from God who's coming in the garden. And he's sovereign, right? He's all-knowing. He's God. He's the Lord God. So he's not wondering where they are. He's asking them, "Where are you?" "Well, I'm hiding behind this tree, right? I'm trying to cover myself with some leaves." That's some new behavior, right? That wasn't there before. Why is that new behavior there? "Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" Of course they had. Of course they have. That's what drove them to this where they are. We laugh at this on YouTube because you see the kid with chocolate all over their face, right? And you see the video and they say, "Have you been eating chocolate?" "No, I haven't been eating chocolate." And you got chocolate all over their face, right? God, that's not the same level here. But God's like looking at them and he's like, "Have you done something that I told you not to do?" "Yeah." "No, no, no, no." And here's how we try to fix, right? We try to fix our own. We've made mistakes. We try to fix it ourselves. The big mistake that we try to make is our sin. And we think, if I could just be good enough, or if I could just work hard enough, or if I could just be a good person, I could fix this thing, right? I could go back to them. I could say I'm sorry. Whatever it is that you feel like, I can make this right. But you can't. You can never make the sin right. You're broken and you're separated from your Creator because of the sin. It's there. You try to fix it by being a good person, that's the fig leaves, right? That's just, you're not even really doing a good job of covering it up. The next temptation is just blame someone else for your behavior. Just blame somebody else. Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, man, he's quick to throw Hunter in the bus, isn't he? Man. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The man blames God for giving him an inferior woman. I want you to think about Eve for just a second, right? Eve is as close to a perfect woman as we will ever see, right? As Adam is as close to the perfect man as we will ever see or be able to imagine, Eve is that way, right? Perfect beauty, perfect like knowledge. They would have been Adam and Eve would have been incredibly brilliant people. Right? We tend to think like we're smarter today because we can take astronauts to the moon. Adam named every animal, right? He completely understood all of creation. Like he learned and was grow. Like his mind would have been brilliant, and the same for Eve. She would have been a brilliant person, and they would have been like Olympic athletes, right? They would have been able to just do incredible things and beyond like anything we could even think a human could do. And so this whole idea of like they're lesser than us, they would have been so much smarter and faster and all these different things. So the man blames God for giving him this inferior woman whom you gave to me. She gave him the fruit and he ate it. But let's go back in the story just real quick in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man that he should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him. So God makes this helper. It's a specially made helper just for Adam. And then later on it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He describes the woman and the created order between Adam and Eve as being very good, very good. They were very good in their creation. Adam didn't seem to have a problem the first time he saw Eve. Do you remember that part of the story? Like he's like, holy cow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Wow! That was his reaction when he saw Eve. Eve was fantastic. But now all of a sudden, Lord, you made her inferior. You did this. If you had just made her smarter or brighter or whatever, different, then we wouldn't be having this problem. Eve then turns around and blames the serpent. The serpent deceived me. We all tend to have this tendency that whenever we are caught in our sin, to blame other people as to why we made that decision, right? The correct answer is, I chose to rebel against my Creator. I failed to trust Him when I should have. And because of this, I have made it a choice that has caused division between me and my Creator, between me and my wife, between me and my whatever. You made the choice. You did it. Then there's consequences of Adam and Eve's rebellion. First off, we see is the serpent's curse. Verse 14, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. This is huge. Underline this. Circle this in your Bible. Memorize this. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We're introduced here to two races of people. Two races. Offspring of Adam and Eve and the offspring of the serpent. Right, these two groups will have enmity between the two of them for the rest of the time that we see this story played out. Verse 15 contains a puzzling yet very important question. who is the seed of the woman? It seems obvious that the purpose of this verse has not been to answer the question, but to raise it, right? Because when you see this account given in Genesis, and they say that this is going to be this war that's about to be waged, right? Well, then who are the offspring of Adam and Eve, and who are the offspring of the serpent? Because there's two races here that are about to enter into this battle that's going to go throughout. And the rest of the Bible is the answer to that question, right? All of the stories that we see that follow from Genesis 3 on all the way out to Revelation is the account of those two races of people fighting against each other. One race puts their faith and trust in the Creator. One believes the lies of the serpent. Those are the two races that fight and wage war against each other throughout the rest of the Bible. Then we see Eve's curse. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The original blessing for Eve was to be fruitful and multiply, right? That was the blessing. In the marriage relationship she would have with her husband, they would have dominion over the earth. And now this, what was the greatest blessing, now there would also be pain. Right, so there's going to the woman's blessing along with her husband is to bring life into this world, to be fruitful and multiply. But now that process is now going to be painful. Now that sin has entered the world, she was still to play the same role, but now it would be painful because now she has a sin nature. Adam's got a sin nature, and now she has a sin nature, and the part of that process is going to cause pain. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. They're no longer united. Remember, they stood on equal ground before God, and they both played a different role, and they would do different things. They were united, but now he shall rule over you. Eve believed that God, her creator, who only had good things for her, was keeping something good from her that she deserved more. How much more would she then treat her husband, right? The God of the creation God, she thought that way against him. Don't you think she's going to also think that way toward her husband? And so he's going to do what he's supposed to do, and she's going to rebel against that. Also, there's this pain of a child with a promise that eventually is going to come. Eve's offspring would eventually defeat the one that led to the fallen state, right? So if you say there's one that's to come, this one that's going to come, but it says that your desire shall be contrary to your husband. So there's always going to be this pain. And then let's look at Adam's curse, verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. But the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work was given to man in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. That's a blessing. The blessing is to be able to go forth and work. That is what Adam was to do. And so the work is not the curse. That's the assignment. But it says that it would be cursed is the ground. Adam and Eve are going to be forced to leave the garden. And we're going to see that in just a moment, right? They have to leave the garden. And when they leave, they got to clear the land. They got to plow the fields. They got to plant the seeds. They got to pull the weeds. They got to water the plant. It's just now it's a sweat. And in amidst all of that hard work that now they have to do, thorns and thistles are going to come, right? The mold is going to come. There's going to be wasted time. They're going to plant a crop, and hail is going to destroy the crop. It's just going to be thorns and thistles are just going to destroy what they put their hand to. And that's now part of the work that was never there before. There's going to be times when you go forth and you work and you work and you work, and that thing that you work on is just wiped out and destroyed. Or things grow up and you can't use it anymore. And it's like, oh. And it says that that from now on, you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to plow the field, and you have to plant the crop, you're going to have to take the grain, you got to grind it up, and then you're going to make some bread, and then you're going to eat that, and that's how you survive that day. The next day you get up, you got to go and you got to do the same thing. You got to keep making bread, you got to get out there, you got to keep working, you got to keep going until you die. Like, that's what it says. Until you die, you've got to provide food. Whereas before in the garden, you just go, hey, I feel a little peckish. You just grab it. Huh. There's no work there. Right? It was just there. There's no effort. It was just there. And now, to the day you die, you've got to make bread. His work will produce thorns and thistles. It says, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Then we go to the consequences remain. These consequences remain till today, right? These same consequences that follow. However, we are introduced to this idea of grace. Grace is given. Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us, one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which it was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. First thing that we see is that there's grace given between the man and the woman. Now remember, they are now divided. The one that once were united, now they're divided because of the sin. Adam could have went to Eve every day and said, you know what, if you wouldn't have done this. And then Eve could have went to Adam every day and said, you know what, if you would have been a leader like you're supposed to be, if you would have been doing it, you would have said, right? They could have gone at it every single day. But Adam and Eve were both well aware that now they're going to die. What is death? They don't know. They have no idea. But now that they're not partaking of the tree of life, they begin to age. And they're aware of it. And they realize that because they've been cursed because of this decision to rebel against God, and the man called his wife Eve. It's important that you understand it means life, right? From this person, all life is coming. All the people that are to be born, including the coming Messiah, including the person that's going to fix the problem. God has promised that there's one that's coming from our offspring that's going to solve this problem that we created. And so when he looks at his wife, the grace that he extends to her is, from you, from us, is coming one that's going to fix this problem. There's grace that's given. In spite of their mistake, life has to go on. Life has to move on. There's going to be times in our lives when we make stupid, sinful mistakes. And you could hold that over the other person. And there's no life there. There's just death. But if you extend grace, which is what Adam and Eve are extending toward each other, life comes. And so this is where we get this idea of Eve. Life is coming. Life is going to come from you. There's also grace between humanity and God. And the Lord God said, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, originally, no animals were killed for food. They just partook of the fruit of the garden. Animals didn't even kill each other. They're all, as best we could tell, herbivores. Everything was a herbivore. But God kills animals. Sin comes into the world. But he kills the animal to cover Adam and Eve's shame and guilt. To cover their shame, something had to die. This is introduced very early into the redemption account. Is that in order for our sin to be covered, something has to die. God could surely have taken some big fig leaves and made a much better outfit than Adam and Eve did, but he chose to kill an animal and use its hide. And so from the very beginning, we see that something has to die. The Lord God had made himself these clothes. Genesis 3 shows us that the pain that we're going to encounter, while there are all the horrors of this world and why people act the way that they do, why do others behave that they do, all of these things are not God's fault. A lot of times people want to point the finger and go, God did this. God did not do this. God did not do this. He made it perfect. It was us that rebelled against our Creator and made the world the way that it is today. And there's a promise that one day there would be one that would come that would be able to fix the sin problem, that would be able to not just do it with some hides. He actually would put his life down on a cross and would give his one and only life for our sin. That comes later in the story. But it says, the Bible says, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Humanity no longer is in obedience to their Creator. He has rebelled and is in a fallen state. He's become independent and he's autonomous. He don't need God. I got to do it myself. He places himself on the same level of God or above. And in Judges 21, it says that in the days where there's no king of Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We look at the world around us and we go, this is what I think is right. This is what I think is wrong. We're all bent toward what we think is good and evil. And humanity can no longer eat of the fruit of the tree of life, and now he's going to eventually die. And so to live a life that runs counter to how you were created is a miserable life. And I want you to see this as an act of grace. Death is an act of grace by God, because as a rebellious human, I am corrupted by my sinful nature, and I go against my Creator. And to live like that for eternity is a horrible place to be. But God has created a way for us to be with him in eternity and for that to be changed. And so that's why he allows them to die. They've obtained being like God, but they're no longer with God. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is for God alone to eat from. He created the tree for him. It's just for him, but we have to trust that it's just for him. So at the end of the day, I'm going to close with this question, right? Do you want to be God, or do you want God to be God? Because that's really the issue that Adam and Eve struggled with. Do you want to be God of your life, and you make the choices, and you make all the call, and you choose what's right and wrong, and do you feel like that you are the right person, or is your Creator, who created everything, who only has shown grace, mercy, love, and all of those things, allow him to be God? That's really your first big choice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this story of Adam and Eve. Lord, thank you for sharing that with us so that we can understand why it is that our heart's desire is constantly designed to rebel against you. But Lord, also that you in this scripture have promised one that is to come. And Lord, we know that that is Jesus, and we're going to look over time about how he has fulfilled prophecy and how we see him throughout the Old Testament. But there is the promise here of one that's to come. And Lord, there may be someone in this room who's never given their heart and their life to you, and they understand that they are a sinner, and that they've turned and rebelled against you, and they don't know how to be rid of that sin. They carry it with them. It's a weight. They want to be freed of it. And Lord, that's why you came to die on a cross, so that we can be forgiven of our sin. But Lord, we have to put our faith and trust in you. And that's been that way from the very beginning all the way up to today, is that we have to have faith and trust in you. And Lord, there might be someone in this room who desires to be forgiven of their sin and to put their faith and trust in you. And friend, if that's you, God's brought you to this place this morning, then you could just say a prayer to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. You just say it to yourself, but you're talking to God. Dear God, please forgive me for my sin. I have made my life choices, and it has driven me away from you. Please forgive me for that. I want to put my faith and trust in you from this moment forward. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray.